How many of you like when people get to the point of what they're trying to tell you? Especially us preacher types. You like for us to get to the point. You know, we can spend hours, if we wanted to, waxing eloquently or not so eloquently about things that we think we know or things that we want you to know. But this morning, I love the scriptures. Oftentimes, they just do a great job as the prophets get straight to the point. And we're going to look at Micah 6. You can find that in your copy of God's Word. It's one of the what they call the minor prophets. And what that simply means is it's a smaller book. It doesn't mean it's minor in its importance and what it teaches us. In fact, the message that Micah shares that we'll look at today is a very clear one, a very powerful one, and a very important one that we need today in our world, that the church needs to be loudly a part of. Even though it's an Old Testament text, it really speaks to us. You say, well, we're going to get really focused on Christmas. Did you know that starts pretty much next week? We're going to get started on that kind of stuff, talking about those kind of things. Leading up to that, we'll have the cantata on the 10th, and you kind of see the schedule. We're going to, just for those 4 weeks, because of the weird stuff, we're going to do one service. Obviously, with the cantata, they were only going to sing it once. They didn't want to come here twice and sing it, so they're going to sing it once. You're going to be here for that. And then on the 17th, and then the 24th and 31st are basically holiday weekends. We hope you're with us. We're not sure how many will be here with us and how many will go see family of those weekends. So we just decided it'd be a lot easier just to kind of keep it one service those 4 weeks. And then on the 7th of January, we'll be back to our regular schedule of two services. So you know that. I just want to keep you aware of that. That's going on. Anyway, that was the advertisement. Forget that. We're going to get into the Word. So go ahead and turn to your copy of Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And as you find that in your copy of God's Word, would you stand with me as we read this morning? Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And the prophet writes, "Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I ransomed you from the house of slavery and sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak the king of Moab answered and what Balaam son of Beor answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams or in 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the prophet as he speaks to us today. I pray, Father, you will use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people today, that we might hear, we might understand and apply, and we might allow your Holy Spirit to speak through us, through this man who lived many years ago, but yet speaks a prophetic word that means so much to us even today. I pray, Father, that you would just bless this time and use it as you desire, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Micah uses kind of an interesting word picture here. He describes a courtroom scene, if you will, where God is the judge, and he is also not only the judge, he's like the prosecuting attorney. And he's bringing a case against the people of God. In this case, it is Israel that he's speaking to, because Israel has taken a path, as we see throughout the scriptures, of kind of ignoring God, kind of thinking that they can do things however the way they want, and not really focusing on the things that matter to the heart of God and what God has led them to do. And sometimes if we're not careful in the church today, we can do the same thing. We can get focused on a lot of peripheral issues and not stay focused on what the main thing really is about. And I think the heart of God really is very simple, very powerful. It's not complex. It's simple what he tells us, because I think he tries to help us out. God understands that we are not all the most complex people on planet Earth, and sometimes we struggle to get what he wants from us. And so he reminds us again and again in a variety of texts, this is what I need from you. This is what I want to see from you as my people. This is the heart of the matter. And he lays it out for them as in this whole idea of the courtroom case. I've done all these things for you, all the deliverance I placed upon, and yet you ignore me, yet you reject me, yet you seek your own way. And you worship after gods that are not gods at all. And before we cast a stone at those people who lived long ago and say, well, we don't have a problem with gods and goddesses in our world today, Oh, really? Have you looked around lately to see? And even in the church, some of the gods and goddesses that raise up their head that we worship, there's the two-faced God of comfort and convenience. Do you know it? It gets in the way a lot of what God is leading us to do. And there's a whole message there, won't get into it, but it's a God that speaks to us. It challenges us to deny the teachings of God, because God seeks to destroy our self-centeredness and our desire for comfort and convenience, because when we lean into want our comfort and convenience, what we're saying to God is, God, you're not enough. God, you cannot sustain me. God, I don't trust you. I need to make sure things are taken care of for me the way I like them. Now, I'm sure nobody here ever deals with that, right? All of us do at times, in different levels and different capacities. But the focus of this text, we're going to really kind of go through the first part, because really there's those three verses at the end where he just kind of lays it out for us. But that whole idea of the courtroom is he reminds them of everything that he's done for them, all the protection, all the times he's delivered them from destruction and death, and yet they forget. And I look upon the history of this great nation and can see again and again where God's hand has been upon us. And you can too if you look at it. It's pretty simple. Where God has delivered us, God has protected us, God has moved us on a path that he has for us, because I believe God has a purpose for this country. I'm not saying we are the chosen people of God. I do not hear that. I'm not saying that. But I do believe God has a purpose for us. And I think one of the great purposes that we have is the spread of the gospel and the opportunities that we have been given here and the freedom that we've been given here to simply share as we have opportunity with our friends and neighbors, but also the freedom that we have to give the resources that we have to make sure that others in other parts of the world have the opportunity to know Christ and to experience him as Lord and Savior. All of those things woven into that are part of who we are. And that's the focus of our lives as followers of Christ. And as followers of God, we also have a focus. And it's really a three-pronged focus. This is a little different than what Jesus tells us in the Great Commandment, because this obviously took place before Jesus came to earth to speak these words. But at the heart of the Great Commandment, you can see what Micah says. And look with me, if you will, in verses 6 through 8 again. As Micah says, he's kind of going through, after all these things that God has said to him, all this case, he says, what shall I come before God? What shall I bring to God? What shall I bring to the God and bow myself before him on high? Shall I give him all my animals? What's he said? Thousands of rams? No. What about, you know, rivers of oil, 10,000s of rivers of oil, all that. And then in verse 7, he says something kind of disturbing. Shall I give the firstborn of my children? Shall I give my children as an offering to God? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, he says. Will any of this satisfy God? Will any of this be something that helps me overcome the sin that has ingrained and overwhelmed my life, the self-centeredness that grabs me so quickly and so easily? Can anything do anything for me? And then he's reminded in verse 8. It's as if God speaks to him again. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? And then listen to these three things. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's it. Those three things are at the very heart and core of everything you read in the Old Testament, all what the prophets say, even all the way back into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all that stuff. You see that at the heart of God. God's desire is that we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before him. And I want to take a few moments to unpack those three things very simply. They're very simple things. We know them, but yet sometimes we kind of like to think, we're really good in this part of the world, and maybe in all of Christendom, of trying to place the things that God teaches us and put them in these great abstract things that really don't fit, when God really wants to get us where we are. He wants us to live the life that he's called us to live right where we are and allow these principles and truths to speak into our lives and to change us and to empower us to live the life that he's called us to live. And the first one he deals with here is doing justice. What does that mean to do justice? It means to stand for justice, doesn't it? There are things that are right, are there not? And there are things that are wrong. And there are times in this world that we as followers of Christ are called to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. It may be in the case of the unborn would be one example. Those who are enslaved, those who are suffering hardships and poverty and other things, we are called to stand up for them as believers in Jesus Christ. We are called to be just. And not justice as sometimes we think, where we take care of the bad guy, Where we do the right thing in a difficult situation. That is the justice of which he speaks here. One of the things he's referring to, obviously, they had an issue in that part of the world. So I think if I talk about them, maybe that'll make it easier for us to hear. Do you think that makes sense? Because it's not about us, right? But they had injustice going on. One of the things you'll see in the prophets, they'll mention, many of them will mention, they have these, in their trades, in their practices, sometimes people would, you'd bring your grain in and then you'd want to get a fair price. That makes sense, right? You want to do what you, or your livestock, you bring those things in. That was very much an agrarian culture. They didn't have a lot of industry in that part of the world. So that was how they made a living. But sometimes they would come to the market and they would bring their animals or they would bring their grain and the scales had been, how's a nice way to say this? Adjusted. That's very good. I like that. Adjusted for the benefit of the one who was buying, not for the one who was selling. And he talks in one of the prophets actually about the crooked scales and all the different things that they do. And there was a lack of injustice. And there were other things that were going on in their part of the world as well. There were people in their midst that were stricken with poverty, people that were not able to provide for themselves. And so they were thought, well, you know, that's too bad. Hope they make it. And God says, no. You need to help them make it. You need to sacrifice of yourself. You need to do what needs to be done to care for them. You need to provide for them. You say, well, that's a big thing, God. There's a lot of poor people out there. And yet God commands his people again and again through the Old Testament, and it goes on into the New Testament, lest we think that's just for those Israelites and not for us non-Jews. It's for all of God's people that we are commanded to care for those who need our help. And I believe our church tries to do that in effective ways with different things that we do. But we must be faithful and we must focus on doing. That's what it means to do justice, to stand up for what is right. Because sometimes in our world, people will run over other people if no one stands up for them. And we are called as followers of Christ to do right, to stand up. That's the first aspect, is to do justice, to be a part of that, to be engaged in that. Not to check out and say, well, that's somebody else's, that's the government's job. Folks, we cannot rely on the government of the United States of America or the state of Maryland or the county of Frederick to do right. It is our job as the people of God to do right. Now, we may work alongside them, we may assist them, but it's not their responsibility. It is ours as the people of God. We are called to do justice. We are called to be faithful. We are called to walk alongside them. And sometimes we have to stand up and be faithful. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to see if anybody's awake out there. A couple of you are awake. Seeing if it's making sense. I'm trying to be clear here. This is a really pretty simple text. And yet it's very deep. And the next one is the one that really I could probably spend all week on. Do justice. Love kindness, or love mercy, it may say in your translation. The word is hesed in the Hebrew. Yeah, I'm going to show off my limited, extremely limited knowledge of Hebrew. Very, very limited. You don't understand how small it is, because I've read some good dictionaries and some good scholars, but I do know hesed, we had to translate that in Hebrew class. It is an idea of loving kindness, mercy. It is something that demonstrates God's loving kindness and mercy, not humanity's idea of mercy. But God's idea of mercy. That's what he means here. You are to love this. You are to allow this to infect your life. It should be a part of who you are. It should affect your character. It should be at the forefront of everything you are as a follower of Christ, as a follower of God. Mercy. It's interesting that he puts justice and mercy in the same text, isn't it? Because sometimes we think those two are mutually exclusive. And in our world, often they are. But in the economy of God, they are two sides of the same coin. God is a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, a pure God. There is no a hint of evil in him. He is completely, totally pure, righteous, and just. And I am grateful for that. Because of that, I can trust in his mercy. Because his mercy comes at a cost to him. Why can we receive the mercy? They didn't know this yet in Micah when he was writing. Micah didn't know this. Why can we trust in God's goodness? Because he satisfied his righteousness, his goodness, by sending his only son to be a sacrifice for sins so that that way was made for us. You see, Jesus' death satisfies the wrath of God. Now, that seems like a term that we don't like to say because it kind of makes us nervous. It makes it sound like God's this, you know, vengeful God that's, you know, needing his wrath satisfied. He does, because he's holy and he's good. Someone's got to pay the price for the sin and the rebellion and the wickedness of this world. We could do it. wouldn't be very pleasant, and it wouldn't be lasting because we'd have to do it every time we messed up. Or God could do it once and for all, and that's what Christ Jesus did. Once and for all, he took all the sin of all humanity that has ever lived and will ever live, placed it on him, and he became that living sacrifice for us and actually died for us so that we could experience the mercy of God, the loving kindness. And now God wants that same mercy, that same loving kindness that he poured out because of his son's sacrifice. Now he wants it expressed in the hearts and lives of his people. In other words, it's almost like a default. You know what a default is? Anybody know? See, I'm trying to see if you're awake. I'm really kind of wondering this morning. And I'm really getting concerned. Do I have a body odor problem? Because, I mean, it's really, y'all are pushing to the back here. And I brushed my teeth this morning, so I hope my breath doesn't knock you out. So I'm really, there's plenty of room up front is what I'm trying to say. And there's really no, we did it the other, for the Thanksgiving service. I'm tempted to do it this service, is rope off those back pews. I think it might be a fun idea. You'd probably get mad at us, but that whatever. So we look at what God says. He says, mercy's a default. Sometimes it's hard to be merciful, isn't it? It's a lot easier to be just. With vindictive self-righteousness to judge others. That's good. I like that sometimes, and so do you. We do. We like that as human beings. Because it makes us, it kind of exalts us. It makes us feel like, oh, we're in charge. We know what is right, and you are not, so we're going to punish you. And then there's us. We do things sometimes that are unjust. As people, we just do. That's human nature. That's part of the sin nature that has infected us, that we're all struggled with. Still, even though we've been delivered by God's grace and God's mercy, we still struggle sometimes with those motives and actions that we know are wrong, and we do them anyway, and we do things that are unjust and are harsh. And yet, God reminds us sometimes, gently, usually the Holy Spirit reminds me a lot of times when I'm getting vindictive, a little bit too carried away with my own self-importance. I know no one else goes there, but I do, so I'm going to go with that myself. I get to that point, and then the Holy Spirit kind of says, hello, what are you doing? Do you not understand what you have become? And sometimes it's a gentle word, he says to me. Sometimes it's a nudge. Sometimes it's amazing how the voice of God sometimes sounds like the voice of my wife. But anyway, it does happen. God uses those around us, doesn't he? He speaks to us. Was it Henry Blackaby said, experiencing God? God speaks to us through his word, through our circumstances, sometimes audibly, that's rare, but sometimes through other people, as he's trying to teach us who we need to be, that we should have that default of mercy, that desire to show compassion and mercy, even, and it's not because others deserve it. They don't deserve it. Can we just be honest there? No one deserves mercy. Everybody deserves justice, but so do we. And I am so grateful, abundantly thankful, in more ways than I could say in a billion years, to God that he is merciful towards me. I do not deserve it. I do not deserve one second of mercy. All I deserve is justice and judgment, and yet he shows me mercy. And because of that, I must show others mercy. Oh, really, God? And he doesn't just say, I love the way he words it here with Micah. What does he say about mercy or kindness? How do you do it? You love it. You don't tolerate it. It's not something you just do because you have to. You love being merciful. Merciful becomes the kindness of God, becomes an aspect that it pours out of you because it's a supernatural transformation that God has done in your life and in my life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's loving kindness. But I don't want to chintz on this last one either, because this is extremely important. So we're to do justice. We're to stand for justice. We're to love mercy, love kindness, seek to be merciful. And then this last one is so simple and yet so hard. Walk humbly before your God. See that? Humility before God, understanding who God is and who I am. And I can't, my arms aren't long enough to get that perspective adequately for you. Now I'm going to date myself. Manute Bowles longs, Arnold. Now, you don't even know who that is probably unless you ever watched. He was 7'8". He was a basketball player in the NBA. He had long arms. I mean, they looked like wings from a bird. I mean, they were long. And his arms would fall short. We can't fully grasp how far we are from God. And yet, he loves us. And yet, he reaches out to us. And yet, he desires to draw us to himself. He knows we need him. He knows we can't function on our own. And he could just let us mire around in our self-pity and our mess that we create. Because we create pretty good messes on this planet. Would you agree with me? Humanity's really good at creating messes. And God's really good at cleaning us up. He's really good at bringing about the change into our lives that's needed to make a difference in us and in those around us. About helping us understand what justice looks like, helping us understand how to be merciful, and then helping us understand who we are in light of a holy, righteous God. See, one of the things we struggle with in contemporary Christianity is we've almost made, and it's all right, God is our friend, yes. God has made his access known, but he is still God, okay? He is still the one and only, the holy, righteous one, the Ancient of Days, the one whose presence we are unworthy to enter into, the one who, if we did apart from Christ enter into his presence, we would be worse off than the people in Raiders of the Lost Ark were at the end. You saw it. They got melted in that movie. We'd be worse than that. That's as good as Steven Spielberg could do it. And it's not even close to as bad as we would be in the presence of God apart from Christ. Notice I put that, I want you to understand that. That's who we are in our own flesh, in our own strength. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we can stand before God. Only because of Christ can I stand. Can I even be in his presence? Only because of what Jesus has done for me will I be in his presence. Only because of his goodness, his mercy, and the holiness of our Savior can I stand in the presence of an almighty God. And as I live out the days that God has given me, as you and I live those days out, we must always understand who we are in light of God and how grateful we must be for one who shows such amazing mercy to us. It's interesting what we get caught up in. Have you ever noticed that in life? Sometimes we get focused on things that really aren't all that important and miss the big picture. And the big picture here is really pretty simple. There is a God who is beyond us. He is the creator of all that is. He has absolute power, absolute authority. He always is. He never was. He just is. He is God. He is alone. There is no one else like him in all of the universe. And if there's something beyond this universe, there's no one like him there. He is it. He alone is the supreme one. And yet, he loves you. He desires you. He not only desires you like, you know, kind of, well, like a pet. You're not a pet to him. He wants to have a relationship with you. You say, well, I have relationships with my pets. Yes, I know you do. We all have relationships with our pets. But it's deeper than that, isn't it? He wants something more from you. He wants you to know him and to understand him and get to experience his love for you. And you do that really in that relationship. And relationships always have parameters, don't they, folks? How many of you would like a marriage without parameters? That's kind of scary, isn't it? They say they have those in our world. Call them open relationships. I call them sin. But anyway, actually God does, not me. There are parameters, are there not? And there are parameters, and our parameters in this relationship God sets up. This is what I want from you. This is how I want you to live. This is what should be at the very core of your being, not just you, but as any people that call themselves a people of God, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Those three things should be at the very core and center of who we are. And when Micah wrote this, this was probably the guesstimates, I'm trying to remember my scholarship numbers around 600 years, 700 years before Christ was born. To put that in context, that's kind of when this prophet was written, when it came out, when he spoke these things, and the people of Israel were not exactly behaving as they should. And sometimes the people of God, even in the United States, don't behave as they should, do we? And yet, God still reaches out to us. God still loves us because God wants to change us to be the people of God he desires us to be. And what if these three things were at the core of who we are as followers of Christ in our world? What if, doesn't our world need us to do justice? Would you think they do? And don't they need us to not only practice mercy, but to love it, to enjoy it, and let mercy be exactly who we are? And that we understand who we are in light of an almighty God. Those three character traits, I think, would be something that our world would appreciate and the church needs. And oftentimes we exhibit them, but sometimes we don't. At least I don't. And so my hope and prayer for us is that we allow these scriptures to wash over us, these verses, these few words, to be a part of understanding what God wants from us on a personal level, on a level, a more community-wide level as a body of believers, and also on a kingdom level as the church of God, what he desires from us. And then allow him to move us in the direction that he has. And it all comes down to that whole goofy word I've shared with you so many times that you're probably already sick of it, but that's okay. It's the word of surrender. Surrendering my will to God's will and letting God have his way in me. And as I do that, these three aspects of my character not only are something that I don't have to think about it, I don't have to try at it, I don't have to do a work study and memorize it. They just become a supernatural byproduct of who I am because of the work of God in me. Does that make sense? And that's what God wants from all of us. He wants to so indwell us, so empower us, that these things just kind of ooze out of us. Like that tube of toothpaste, right? What happens when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste? What comes out? I hope toothpaste. If not, you better take it back. But it just squeezes out all over the place. I remember doing that as a kid. That didn't go over well that first time I tried that, you know. My mom always said, Dad always said, squeeze from the bottom, right? I was one of those that just grabbed it from the middle because I wanted to get as much toothpaste on there as I was really, that didn't work out well for me. But when we're squeezed, what oozes out of us? I'm going to let that one lie. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the prophet. Thank you for how he speaks to us. And I pray, Lord God, as we continue in this time, that you would use us as your vessels to accomplish your purposes in this world. Father, at the heart of the prophet's words will always be at the heart of our souls to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you. Make these lives that you've given us worthy of what you desire. And bless this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.